Hello, this is Reverend Irvin, greeting you on during this first week of Lent. And we're very glad to come to your home again and share these moments of worship with you. We hope that you'll find the period of Lent very enriching and profitable to you. It's a time for us to think about our life in Christ, our spiritual life, turn to Him regularly, to God regularly in prayer, asking of Him, hoping and praying that He will be with us at all times. We hope that you have an inspiration and you get a lift from sharing the songs and the sermon and the scripture and the other parts of the service which you'll hear. And we thank you for being a part of our worshiping fellowship. Even though you are not physically present with us on Sunday, we know that you're here in spirit. We pray that you'll have a good week. Again, it's my joy and privilege to greet you, say good morning to you in the name of Christ, and to welcome you to this time of celebration on this first Sunday of Lent 1980. Wonderful time when we remember the passion and the suffering and the self-giving of our Lord. We're glad you're here, and we want to welcome our visitors and our guests, and we want to take a moment to have you introduce them to us, if you would, at this time. We'd be very happy to have you do so. Do you have a guest or a visitor with you? I guess no one has anyone that they're wanting to introduce to us. We hope that at the conclusion of our service that many of you will, all of you indeed, will take a moment to participate in our first post-service fellowship hour. Well, we hope it's not an hour, but fellowship time immediately following the service in the basement in the fellowship hall. Let's now continue our worship with our period of confession. Spirit of prayer. Lord and Father, who in these moments of worship, into these moments of worship, we have come. We have come with little to commend ourselves, yet we come confidently because you have invited us. So we now pray in the faith that you hear and in the belief that you can and will act in our midst. May the eternal hand of your care and love be placed upon the fleeting experiences we have and endow those experiences with lasting meaning. And may your eternal spirit brush against the temporariness of our existence, assuring us that we are made for an eternity with you. Help us during Lent to use these days as times of penance and preparation. As we remember our Lord's suffering and passion, may we enter into his life and be made new through repentance and through commitment. Let us prepare our hearts and spirits during this time, that so when the resurrection comes, it shall come to us in a wonderful and vital way. Help us to be ready, lest we miss your power to raise us to new life. Thank you, God of mercy, for your gifts. We are grateful for the material blessings which enrich our lives, but make us wary lest our riches deceive us. For all that is cold and meaningless without the warmth of your love and the love of others. But you have come to us, and we thank you for your presence, for the love you have shown us in Christ, for the power you make available in his resurrection, for the power to love, to enjoy, to laugh, for the power to rise above the world of things and see the glow of your pure light. Let us always be thankful above all else, O God, for Jesus Christ. Let us be adventurers, stepping out and risking. May we know that we are secure in your love. Let us risk, then, in striving for your kingdom. Now, Lord, we commend to you those who are isolated from relationships. We pray for those who, trying to keep themselves safe, have condemned themselves to private prisons. We pray for those who are in the agony of unrelatedness, of pain, of anxiety, of indecision, of guilt, of illness. As we meet them, may we be your agents and intrude on their private existence with your word of healing, your word of love, your word of comfort. And now, Lord, listen as we lift to you that which is in our heart in this moment of silence. Pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Paul writes, as we read earlier, the word is near to you, on your lips, and in your heart, because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. There's a phrase which we sometimes use when we recount some of life's breathtaking experiences or moments. My heart was in my mouth. Perhaps all of us have used those words or similar ones from time to time. And that's exactly what Paul seems to be saying here. That's exactly where every Christian's heart ought to be. The faith is in your heart, he says, ought to be in your mouth and on your lips. I read a little book one time, a while back, entitled, I Believe, The Long Journey of Faith. And it was a story about someone's trip through the Holy Land. But the longest journey of faith that I know of is a journey of faith from Christ in your heart to Christ on your lips. The church should have no silent saints. The inward conviction of a Christian needs to overflow into words of his mouth and actions of his spirit. Now, that's not always so. There are many silent saints. Many are reluctant to confess with their lips what they believe. We're not that way, however, about our automobiles, about our favorite athletic team. We're ready to confess, to own up, to brag about many things. It's only about our faith that we're so often silent. And we have many alibis about our hesitancy and our silence. For one thing, some of us, at least, are turned off by the so-called witnessing that is done. And indeed, for that matter, we should be. I've been accosted by a young man. He placed his hand firmly on my chest, and he asks, "Are you saved?" And he was momentarily stopped when I said, "Yes, I am." But he was not to be cheated out of his sales pitch, his spiel. And so, as if a record had been turned on, he spewed out intermittent Bible verses which failed to impress me and which failed to inform me as well. And I certainly sympathize with those who do not want to be a part of something like that. And religion has become so generalized in today's society that some people feel that they would be trampling on their neighbor's toes if they suggest that their lack of love of God, that in their lack of love of God, they might possibly be missing something. The idea of tolerance, religious tolerance, has been stretched to become a cloak of spiritual inaction. It gives us a good excuse. Silence about God is outright and total disobedience to the command, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And for another thing, the silent saints will say that what a person believes is really his own business, and it's not to be intruded upon by or influenced by others. He would be invading his neighbor's privacy if he suggested that his neighbor's convictions or lack of convictions were in error. Among us moderns, the fear of lions and tyrants that faced the early Christians have been replaced by fear of loss of faith and rebuke among our associates. And still another reason that we are reluctant to be, to have the word on our lips. Many of our church people think that they don't know enough about the Bible or about the church to talk to others with any authority and with any persuasion. It may well be that many people don't know very much. Sometimes it seems as though they don't want to learn either. Witness a mass exodus of adults from this place immediately following the service, with Christian education opportunity available to all of you. They say that Sunday school is for children. My friends, let us not forget, whatever our age, we are children. Children of God. Our most effective witness is to talk very simply about what Christ means to us. Not about doctrines, not about belief, not about being saved, not about oughts, not about don'ts. Simply about Jesus and what your faith in him means to you. As Paul put it, we are to declare that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. Now, it may be that Jesus is not yet the Lord of your total life, but your presence here indicates that Jesus is Lord at least of a part of your life. Tell others what that means. The Lordship of Jesus Christ, however, that's the center, the keystone of the Christian faith. Not doctrine, not belief, simply the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If we can't talk calmly about what Jesus means to us, it may be that he doesn't mean very much to us. Churches can and do conduct all sorts of training in evangelism and sessions in witnessing. That's good, but those sessions cannot replace the need and the desire to tell others simply about what God, what Christ has done in our lives. We are much like the farmer who is going to train his horse to live without eating. And he said it worked fine, but by the time the horse was trained, he died. Now, at some time possible for our training, our efforts to get ready to work the same way. Before we get out and do it, it's over with. The sad fact is that many, probably most of our church people simply don't care or can't be bothered with the soul sickness of other people. That's a tragic statement, but isn't that true? How much do you really care about the soul sickness of your neighbor? They make little or no impact on the spiritual state of those with whom they rub shoulders every day, and they cover their neglect with the conscience-salving cliche that it's none of their business. Well, Paul took his Jesus to the deck of a storm-tossed ship where he had for music only the howl of the wind and the thunder of the sea. He talked of Jesus in the courts of Felix, and he preached Christ on the streets of Rome. He set his gospel to the music of the clanking chains of his jailer, and he declared his faith to the same trembling jailer when a storm blew the jail down. And we love to sing, I love to tell the story. And when we do, we fling that melodic lie into the face of God, even as we sing and as we worship. To whom have you told the story? Now, when you go to bed tonight, take a pencil and a piece of paper and write down the names of those to whom you've told the story in the past week, in the past month, in the past year. And then when you pray your bedtime prayer over that blank piece of paper, ask God to help you. Rather, we ought to chant the alibis of the reluctant Moses when God told him to bear his witness, to go and tell, O Pharaoh, let my people go. Do you remember what Moses said? He said to God, who am I that I should go? And God told him it didn't matter who he was. It was God that mattered. And then Moses said, I wouldn't know what to say. And God said, you go and start talking, and I'll tell you what to say. I'll supply you with the words. And then Moses said, Pharaoh wouldn't believe me anyway. And with that, God got a little upset, perhaps, and said to Moses, get going. So we go our silent way, being harmless but respectful, respectable. Paul says that the faith in our hearts ought to be on our lips. There's no substitute for that. Paul would have a good deal of trouble understanding a silent saint. When Peter spoke up, many people were saved. When Savonarola spoke, the people of Florence shouted, we have no king but Christ. And when Wesley spoke, all England was transformed. What might happen if we spoke? Now, there are two important reasons for the faith in our hearts to come to our lips. One is that it can be a life-changing experience for someone else. That little bit of faith, little bit of experience with God, which you have in your heart, just might indeed be a life-saving experience for your neighbor or someone you work with. It's symbolized by what happened, an experience which I had some years ago. After a service of worship, a woman came to me and said, you don't remember me. And that's right, I didn't. And then she went on to remind me that she had been a patient in a hospital room where one of my members was. And she said, went on and said, I haven't been a churchgoer. I've been pretty vague about God. But I was to have surgery the next morning after you called that afternoon, that evening, on your member. After you left, I started to cry. But your member said to me, I'm just ready to read my Bible and to pray. Maybe you would like to join me. When she finished, she told me a little about what Jesus meant to her. And I found strength and courage. And she invited me to church. Indeed, she's waiting for me now. And I want to find a faith like hers. That little bit of faith you have in your heart, if you'll get it on your lips, may be a life-transforming experience for someone that you love, for someone that you know. The other reason is that there should be no silent saints is that it leaves no doubt in the minds of others as to where we stand. That's symbolized by the shop-worn story about the little old man who was seen in church every Sunday morning. He was completely deaf. He couldn't hear the sermon. He couldn't hear the choir. He couldn't hear anything. And one of his acquaintances wrote him a note. "Why do you spend your Sundays in church when you can't hear a word?" And he replied, "I want everyone to know which side I'm on." Robert Louis Stevenson stood one evening at a window in Edinburgh. As the darkness descended over the city, and an old lamplighter made his way down the street, lighting the gas lamps. "Look," Stevenson called to his nurse, "there goes a man punching holes in the darkness." The faith that is in our hearts ought to be on our lips, because silent saints punch no holes in darkness. During the Civil War, a Tennessee farmer was recruited for the Army. Because there was a great shortage of arms, he brought along his old squirrel gun. So fast was he pressed into service that he didn't even know the meaning of the various bugle calls. In one battle, the bugle sounded retreat, but he stayed on because he didn't know what it was all about. And his comrades thought that he'd been killed or captured, and after a while, however, he came over a ridge with his gun pointed in the back of a prisoner he had taken. His surprised comrades rushed out to meet him. "Where'd you get him? Where'd you get him?" they said. "Where did I get him? Why, the woods is full of them. Why don't you go get you one?" Now, the woods is full of people who have little or no relationship to Jesus Christ. Silent saints will not capture any of them for Christ. Why don't you this week go get you one of them for Christ? How did Paul say it? "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And if you confess with your lips and find your own salvation, who knows? Who knows who might be saved with you?" Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, forgive us for failing to take the journey of faith from heart to lips. Forgive us for being silent saints. May this period of Lent be a time in which we go get one for ourselves, not for ourselves, but for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now, during our hymn, those who want to are invited to take the walk of faith. Make note of your concerns. You're on the slip of paper. Just merely walk by the communion rail and leave it. Or, if you'd like, kneel and pray for a moment. Let's sing our final hymn.